want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Put It On, Strap It Down, Shut Your Mouth, and Trust God. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 25, Take My Yoke. We pray that this is a blessing to your life.
I heard a story about going down the road, and every time that truck would stop at a stoplight, the driver would get out, he'd run to the back of the truck with a 2x4, and he'd start beating on the side of that truck. And nobody could figure out what he was doing. They just kind of watched and were just kind of wondering, what is this guy doing? And then finally somebody asked him, what are you doing? Why are you beating on the back of that truck with a 2x4 every once in a while? And he said, well, this is only a 2-ton truck I'm driving, but I'm carrying 4 tons of canaries, and I got to keep 2 tons of them in the air at all times. And you know, that's a picture many times of our lives. We're working so hard, just trying to keep some things up in the air so they don't come crashing down. And that's where so many people are stuck, and they don't know any other way to live. They get stuck in unhealthy relationships, unhealthy habits, unhealthy grief, unhealthy anger, unhealthy emotions of all kinds. They try to stay one step ahead of the bill collector. They try to stay one step ahead of the last lie they told. Or they try to stay one step ahead of that person that they're trying so hard to hide on the inside of them, that secret part of their life. They're trying to stay one step ahead of that. You know, I was thinking about earlier, and I won't mention any names, but just a man that I know, a pastor who, you know, had a good church, good ministry going, and he and I would even talk on the phone and pray for each other to what we thought was helping each other to be accountable, you know, only to find out a couple of years later that he confessed to me that the whole time he had been having affairs. Now, this is a pastor, and he had had 2 affairs on his wife during that time while he was pastoring, while he was preaching. And I was just absolutely flabbergasted. And he said something along these lines. He said, I was such a miserable person trying to put up a front and trying to live ahead of the lie, stay ahead of the lie, trying to keep the lies from catching up to me. I had a secret life that I didn't want anybody to know. He said, but God loved me enough, although it cost me, he loved me enough to not let me continue. He had to expose me. And I was thankful at least that he had come to repentance and honesty. And I was thinking about that today, and I thought, God, you know, we hear about this kind of stuff so much, where people, even godly people that we know, we get so disappointed sometimes in the things that they've done. And I said, Lord, I know I don't want to take my flesh for granted. I want to always, always not just lean on you, but let you carry me through this life. Because if you got any wisdom at all, you will never trust your own flesh. Amen. So people get in this thing and they get stuck. Well, how do you get unstuck? It's not just enough to know God's will. You know, because a lot of people may know what his will is, but that doesn't necessarily get you unstuck. You got to take action. Amen. You got to make a decision. You got to walk across the line. You have to go beyond, as I've talked about before, just using a pacifier, saying things to make yourself feel better, to relieve yourself of some guilt, but you got to be willing to take action. You got to consciously choose to surrender all of your life and all of your will to Christ's control. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 is our key scripture tonight. This is Jesus talking. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's talking to those people like what we were just describing. Okay. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, I want you to notice, says, come to me, take my yoke upon you. In other words, you have to take action. How many of you know Jesus has already come to you? He's already come to me. What he's saying is, now you got to take action. You got to come to me. Okay. And he says, take my yoke upon you. You have to be willing to do something here. Now listen, if you're ever going to live a life of freedom and victory and purposeful fulfillment, say those three things with me. Freedom, victory, and purposeful fulfillment. Then there are some things you're going to have to do that's your part that you have to do. Number one is this is where we get the title from. Number one is you got to put it on. You got to put it on. Now, what did he mean by that when he was talking about you have to come to him and take his yoke upon you or put his yoke upon you? Well, when a young ox was being trained, he would be yoked to an older, wiser, larger, stronger ox. That's what we see in the picture here. You know, it looks a little uneven there. But that's what would happen. First of all, the yoke had to be put on. So you have to decide, you have to make the decision that I'm not just going to be someone who's content to say a sinner's prayer hoping to get to heaven, but I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to go further. I'm not going to just be an average mere man, but I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. I'm going to learn from him, and I'm going to allow him to empower my life to do something that lasts for eternity. So number one, you got to put it on. Tell your neighbor, put it on. Number two, you got to strap it down. See, you got to determine, in other words, that there's no going back. That's what this is really about. You can't give yourself the opportunity. You can't give yourself an out. You can't give yourself some kind of a loophole to where if you don't like how it's going, you're going to back out. No, you got to put on the yoke and you got to strap the yoke down. And I want to tell you, there's so many people sitting in churches all across, and many that'll never even go in a church, but many even sitting in church, they may have said, well, I think I'll put it on, but they'll never strap it down. They give themselves an out. They've not sold out to Christ and said, I belong to you completely. But they keep themselves with a little exit strategy where they can get out of this thing if it gets to being a little rough. You cannot give yourself the option to throw off the yoke and go back. Now, what did he say about that? In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So, at first, what happens is this young ox, when he's put with the other ox, he might try to resist. He might try to go his own way. But then that would eventually get very painful for him. He would get what you call a pain in the neck. Anybody ever had a pain in the neck? Don't point to anybody sitting by you. But he would get this pain in the neck. And so he would have to find out, he would have to learn the lesson that struggling against this larger, stronger, older, more mature, more wise ox is going to be futile. Now remember, in this particular context, the older, larger ox is a picture of Jesus himself. So you have to put it on, then you have to strap it down, which means it's going to take some humbling. But then number three, here comes number three, you got to shut your mouth. Tell your neighbor, you got to put it on. You got to strap it down, and you need to shut your mouth. The mature ox could walk in a straight line by following the master's direction. The only way the ox would know what to do is he had to know what his master wanted. And the younger ox, who had not learned the master's voice yet or the master's commands, if he were by himself, he'd be all over the place. Listen, he couldn't make a straight row. He would not be able to go the straight way. He needed that older, mature, wiser, smarter, larger ox to help him, because in his own nature, he was going to pull against him and pull against him. But the one who goes straight and who stays on the straight and narrow will help him. Eventually, he'll stop fighting and he'll start going down the same path. And as he watches and he observes, as the larger ox hears the command of the master and he sees what the larger ox is doing, then eventually he himself begins to know those commands. He begins to learn what the master wants. But we said that this one is, you got to shut your mouth. Well, why? Because it's awfully hard to hear the master's voice if you don't shut your own voice down. Amen? Now, Luke chapter 16 says this, 16 verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, in the context here, Jesus is talking about money. He's talking about you can't love God and money at the same time. What it really is, mammon. It's not even really money. That's not a good translation. It's mammon. And mammon really is not, it has nothing to do with cash. It has to do with the spirit behind it when people are driven by it. So what he's really talking about here, when he said no servant can serve two masters, what he's really talking about here is this principle about serving God versus serving yourself and all its wants and lusts. Because the reason people want money is so they can get what they want, to get what they crave, to get what they desire. So what he's really talking about here, the principle here, although he's talking about money, is he's talking about serving God or serving yourself. Can anybody agree with me on that? And so you can't possibly be hearing God if you're constantly running your mouth with all your opinions, right? And there's only one opinion that counts, right? And whose opinion is that? It's God's. His is the only one that counts. So again, tell your neighbor, you got to put it on. You got to strap it down. You got to shut your mouth. And then number four, you need to trust your God. Also, something you want to see here is that the larger ox was really, he was really the one carrying the load. The younger ox would have to learn to rest in other words, to trust that the older ox knew what he was doing and he was just going to follow his lead. He would learn that that older, wiser, larger, stronger ox, that more mature ox was there to help him, not to hurt him. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you wanted something so bad and you didn't want anybody to say about you that you didn't seek counsel, but you wanted it so bad that when you did seek counsel, you still did what you wanted to do anyway? Listen, when we want something bad enough, what happens is we're going to stay away from the people who are going to tell us don't go there. When we really want something bad enough, if we're looking for anything, we're looking for an agreement that it's okay. That's why I've said this many times. I've had people come and say, Pastor, is this a sin? Is this a sin? You know, and it may be out of genuineness from time to time. They just really are not sure. But usually it's because it's something they want to do and the Holy Spirit's already convicted them of it. And so they're looking for agreement so they can say, but he said or she said it was okay, right? So the people of Jesus' day would have understood the symbolism here. And Jesus was saying that he was letting them know that because they knew how this oxen team worked. And he was letting them know the way I'm going to lead you, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to damage you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to set you up where you can learn from me. Now, they didn't even know who he was at the time when he was saying it. They didn't even realize what he was saying was, I'm the one who created this whole place. And if you want to know anything, I'm the guy who ought to teach it to you, right? So the people understood what Jesus was saying. And by the way, the term yoke was actually used as a term. It was used by rabbis in making disciples. And they got it from this concept that what we're talking about here. But Jesus himself was a rabbi. They called him rabbi. He was a teacher. And so this term yoke was used by the rabbis when rabbis were taking on somebody, taking on a disciple that they would teach, they would talk about, they had a distinctive yoke. And in other words, it was the way that they lived in accordance with their understanding of the law of God. And they had this distinctive yoke, and this disciple would take on this guy's way of thinking, in other words. He would learn from him. He would model his life after him. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that he was giving us the opportunity to teach us so that we could model our lives after him. And so rabbis would used that term, so the people were familiar with that term. And so that's what Jesus was inviting us to do. Now, basically, this is God's invitation to us. He's saying, look, I want to make your life easier. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. But he is going to make your life easier when you yoke up with him. And I'm going to explain that here in a moment. You get to lighten your load. When you yoke up with him, it gives you relief. You'll have the opportunity to have rest and rejuvenation as you give God control of your life. He says, give me control and watch what I do. So why would anybody turn that down? Yet there are people who turn that down all the time. Why? Because they want to stay in control. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, what he's really saying is, give me control. So some folks, they've heard this before, but they've never acted on it. We may have folks in here. You've heard it before, but you never acted on it. It's like having an unopened gift because we're really not sure what's in there. We don't trust God enough to believe his word enough to know that there's something good in that box. It could be something else that I don't want. So what are we really talking about when we say, put it on, strap it down, shut your mouth, and trust your God? We're really talking about completely surrendering our lives to his control. And so what holds us back from that? Let's look at a few things. What holds us back from completely surrendering our lives to his control? Number one is this. Pride holds us back. Pride, that's an easy one. You know, pride. Pride is always an issue. Proverbs 18:12, this is the CEV version. It says, pride leads to destruction, right? And we read that and we know that, but yet many times we still walk in pride. Now, what is pride? Does pride mean you think that you're better than everybody? Well, that could be a part of pride. Does pride mean that you're just a very arrogant person and you come across to people as arrogant? Well, that could be pride, but that's not necessarily pride. Pride is simply wanting to do it your way instead of God's way. That's all pride really is. Proverbs 10:8. This is in the Living Bible. It says, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. The self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. And most people read that and they think, yeah, I feel sorry for all them fools. But we never interject ourselves into that. Amen. I heard of one preacher who had preached at a church. He was a young preacher. And for the first time, his sermon was actually getting recorded and he was so excited about it. And after the service, they handed him a copy. He said that he was honestly very proud of the sermon, although he wouldn't have said that, but he knew he felt that in his heart. He was very proud of the sermon that he had delivered, and he couldn't wait to play it in the car on the way home. And he just so happened to be talking about pride. And so as he was proudly listening to his sermon on pride, he was horrified to hear himself when he wanted to really stress it by saying, pride. Pride. P-R-I-D. Pride. He said when he heard it, instantly he knew God was taking him down a couple of notches. So maybe you're not ready to give control of your life to Christ because you're thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good on my own. There's a lot of people that think that. Doing pretty good on my own. Well, if you're not facing any problems, just wait a while. You'll run into something that you can't handle on your own, I can guarantee you. Because if you're calling the shots, it's inevitable. Your pride is going to catch up with you. Like my friend that I told you about earlier, it will catch up with you. Many times what needs to happen is, in order for our pride to be broken, and I hate to even have to say this, but what needs to happen many times is we've got to get a greater dose of pain. Got to get something that'll make us desperate. And God will allow you to have those things. He'll allow some pain in your life to get your attention. Now, don't misinterpret me. I'm not saying that God's going to send sickness in your life and so on and so forth, because he doesn't do that. But there is a devil that does that. And there are times when God, when you just keep pushing his hand away, he says, okay. So God will allow things to get your attention. So pride holds us back. Secondly, guilt holds us back. And the enemy's so smart. I mean, really, he's not a dummy because he's been doing it for so long. He's stupid in the sense that he even ever went against our God. But he's not dumb in how he deals with humans because he's got a lot of practice. And guilt holds us back, and the enemy knows that. So first he'll tempt you, and he'll try to get you to fall for the same traps that he fell for in the sin of pride. But then once that happens, oh man, then he uses the guilt against you. Psalm chapter 40, verse 12, this is a Living Bible as well. It says, problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up with me, and I'm ashamed to look up. Has anybody ever felt that way? Oh my goodness, that describes it very well. I mean, it's just, this is over my head. This is too much. And this is describing what we're talking about, where God will allow you to experience some things to finally get you to the place of hopefully not just regretting it, but coming to a place of repentance as you humble yourself before Him. You may say, do you know how many times I've made a promise to God and broke it? I'm so embarrassed to ask God for help. Look, we all know what that's like. And the enemy tells you he don't want to look at your face. He don't want to hear from you. He's so disappointed in you. And boy, he will heap it on and heap it on. And we tell ourselves, you don't know all the wrong that you've done and how God feels about it, because he really hates it. Now listen, he does hate sin, but he's looking for you to turn around and run to him as fast as you can. So, you know, we might say, I can't go to God and ask for help. I've disappointed him too many times. But I want you to know you're wrong. You're dead wrong if you believe that. There is no sin that God can't forgive that you're willing to repent of. The key is repentance. You got to be willing to repent. And that doesn't mean say I'm sorry. Amen? So don't let pride or guilt keep you from taking this step that you need to take. He wants you to experience forgiveness, and he wants you to experience freedom from your guilt. Another thing that holds us back is fear. Fear holds us back. A lot of times we're afraid of what we might have to give up if we were to give God complete control. I've talked to a lot of people who say, yeah, but I still want to do this and I still want to do that. Look, the scripture is very clear. The scripture tells us that men do evil deeds because they love it. They love the darkness. They love the darkness. They don't want to come out of the darkness. That's why when somebody shines a light on them, they get mad. They don't like that. If you're in sin, it's because you love that sin. You love it. Fear holds us back. We're afraid of what we might have to give up. There was a guy, some of you maybe heard this story before, but there was a guy who fell off of a cliff, and on the way down, he grabbed a branch, and it was really foggy, and he couldn't really see around him, and he's hanging on this branch for dear life, and he's crying out, somebody help! Somebody help! And finally, he hears God's voice, and he says, this is the Lord. Trust me and let go, and you'll be okay. And he says, is that you, God? And God says, yes, this is the Lord. Trust me and let go, and you'll be okay. And the guy thinks for a few seconds, and then he asks, is there anybody else up there? But then again, he hears God's voice. He says, this is the Lord. Trust me and let go, and you'll be okay. And then he finally decides to let go and trust God. And when he does, immediately the fog disappears as he lets go of the branch to reveal that he was really only a foot off the ground. And you might say, I don't want anybody controlling me. But people that say, I don't want anybody controlling me, what they don't realize is that if you're not surrendered to Christ, you're already being controlled. You're controlled. You're letting pride and guilt and fear and those kind of things control you. And so you're right there. Your life's gone over the cliff. You're holding on with everything you got, but you got to let go. You got to give God control. See, again, we're talking about Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He wasn't saying, I want to make you into a beast of burden and abuse you. He's saying you need to give me control. As you give me control, you're going to learn some things. You're going to learn how to walk this straight and narrow path. You're going to learn how to please the Master. And so, if you've been afraid to open your life to the control of Christ because you'll have to give something up, don't worry about what you got to give up. What you need to do instead is start looking at what you get to gain. Because what you gain so far superior to anything that you may possibly have to give up. So the Apostle Paul addresses this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 23. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, we could say right here, kind of add to that, STDs and unwanted pregnancies and pressure for abortions and broken hearts from somebody using you, abusing you, and throwing you away and all of that. Then verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is he doing? He just gave us a list of the stuff that you get to give up. In other words, it's not so much that you are having to give anything up. It's that you are actually having an opportunity to finally get free. And in the place of that, he's going to give you verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You never have to look back over your shoulder wondering when it's going to get you, when it's going to catch up to you, when you're going to get exposed, right? If that's how you're living. So it's not about so much what you lose, it's about what you get to gain. Now, one more thing holds you back. Worry holds you back. It's very closely connected to fear, but it's really along the lines more of anxiety and, you know, worry, really mental stress, okay? And we worry because we confuse decision-making many times with problem-solving. Listen, there are people who don't want to give Christ control because they think that they're just not going to be any good at it. They just think that they're going to fail at it. But in 1963, JFK announced this. He said, we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. Some of you may remember that. That was the decision. Okay, he made the decision. And when he made that decision, had all of the problems been solved? No. If you confuse decision-making with problem solving, then you're never going to make a decision. Instead of making the decision to do something, you're going to sit back and do nothing. And what you got to understand is that you have to first make the decision and then you solve the problems. When Kennedy made the decision and he said, you know what, we're going to put a man on the moon, they didn't have any idea how they were going to do it. And so the people of NASA had to begin solving the problems and figure it out. And guess what? We put a man on the moon. Okay. So in the same way, you have to make the decision to give Christ control of your life, knowing that he's going to guide you in working on the problems of your life afterwards. It doesn't all happen in an instant. See, the good thing is this, that God always has the plan in place before the problem even arises. In fact, the Bible tells us that in his mind, Christ was already crucified before you and I or anybody else was ever even created. He already perceived and knew the problem would be there. He knows the answer before the problem arises. Once you decide to give your life into Christ's control and you surrender your life to him, this is the good thing. You don't have to figure anything out now. Now, that might sound crazy to some people, but when you surrender your life to him, you take on the mind of Christ. You don't have to stress over it anymore. You don't have to try to figure it out anymore. If you're living your life trying to figure out how to fix this problem and that problem, then you're not living in the spirit. You're living in the soulless realm. So once you decide to surrender your life to him, then it takes all the stress off of you. Because from this point, what you do is you are able to hear from the spirit and just do what he says. You're yoked up with him, right? So you stop struggling against him. You stop trying to pull against him. You stop trying to give him your ideas. Your prayer life even changes because you go from telling him what to do to just saying, what do you want to do? Everything changes. It takes all the stress, all the worry, all the anxiety out of it because guess what? You're no longer in charge and you're no longer responsible. He's responsible now. Now, if we have any responsibility, it's to obey when he speaks. But that's what the surrendered life is. That is a life that is unstoppable. That is a life that the enemy can't do anything about to stop, to keep that person from reaching their destiny that God has appointed for them. So God already has the answers to the problems. And when we give God control, you don't have to stress any longer. Most of the stress in this life comes from trying to figure out how to fix this. And how to fix that with this messed up brain that we have. So notice what Jesus said in the last part of verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29b, it says, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice what he said there. You will find rest for your souls. In other words, you will find rest for your mind, your will, and your emotions. Listen, that's where worry and anxiety hang out. That's where they hang out. So he's saying, you give me control. You let me take the lead. You don't have to have another anxiety attack. You can get off that medicine. You don't have to sit there chewing all your fingernails off trying to figure out how in the world you're going to pay the bills. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? No, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to fall back to your smoking habit just to try to get a little relaxation, like people tell me. You don't have to do that. You find rest for your souls, all that confusion and anxiety and all of that stuff. You can just let him go ahead and take care of it. And you don't have to worry about it any longer. You just have to hear and obey and walk with him. So the Christian life, as I've said many times, is the final decision to give God all the rest of your decisions. But that is followed by a process of learning how to actually walk that out. So you make the decision, but then as you're walking this thing out, you have to learn. Because listen, there are things in your life you may not even be aware of now. You may not even realize that you've got stumbling blocks there. Let me share another illustration with you. In World War II, the Marines used the same strategy every time for retaking the Pacific from the Japanese. Every time. And it worked. Every time. The first thing they'd do is they'd go to an island that had been occupied by the Japanese. And they would just absolutely pelt that island with bombs. I mean, they would just drop bomb after bomb after bomb on that island. That was what they called the softening up period. And then next, after that, the Marines would establish a beachhead. Maybe that beachhead was only 20 yards deep, maybe 200 yards wide. It wasn't a huge area, but they would establish a beachhead. And what that would do was that would now establish a presence of the United States on that island. And so from there, from that presence, from that beachhead, they begin to fight battles. And a lot of times they would press in and they would take a little bit of ground. And at other times they would get pushed back a little bit, but they never would lose that presence on that island. That beachhead was theirs. And so everybody knew that once they established a beachhead, that eventually total liberation of that island was inevitable. It was going to happen. And in the history of World War II, once the Marines had landed and established a beachhead, they never lost an island, not even once. It was just a matter of time before that whole island would be set free from enemy occupation. Now hear me. First, God has to establish beachheads in the islands of our lives. This is how he works. He's going to establish beachheads in the islands. And notice I said islands because there's more than one. During World War II, there were a whole bunch of those islands out there. Okay, that we had to go and take control of. So he has to establish beachheads on these islands of our lives where the enemy is taking control. And believe me, when you come to Christ, usually there's islands you didn't even know the enemy had. They hanging out on that island and you didn't even know they were there. There are many. So some of you, you're probably not even aware of some of those yet. And when you and others begin to pray, now this is so important. When you yourself begin to pray, okay, God, the enemy has this part of my life. He has control of it. And people begin to pray for you as well. The angels begin to go to work on your behalf. And it's kind of like the Air Force coming in and dropping bombs. Boom, boom, boom. By the way, the angels are the ones with the wings, right? So they're kind of like the Air Force of heaven. But what happens is the bombs start dropping. Now, you got to know this. You got to know this is where people stop praying. I've had so many people tell me, but Brother Dwayne, as soon as I start praying, it gets worse. Because usually our problem is something in us that needs to be changed, that we need to repent of, that's allowing an issue or a problem to be there. And so when people start praying and you start praying and you really want change, then the bombs start dropping. And what happens is God allows some things in your life to do what? To soften you up. To start getting you to the place where you're really serious about it. You're going to get some change. And so it's to help you stop resisting him so much. Because even though we say, Lord, help me, we resist him when he tries to help us. When he says, Lord, help me, then he tells you, okay, this is what you do. But then we still want to lean to our own understanding and we want to do it our way. And so he says, okay, you're going to hold up a resistance. I'm going to have to start dropping some bombs. Angels, head on out there. And so the bombs start dropping God starts allowing things to get put in place a certain way, certain situations. That's why when you pray for somebody, when I'm praying for somebody's salvation, I pray, Lord, send your angels to push, pull, drag, tug, get them to the place where you need them to be, to hear the word of God, to be confronted by you. Just do what you need to do. Okay. And so once that happens and you begin to soften that area in your life, you begin to say, okay, I really want change. I'm going to stop resisting you, Lord. Then he sends in the Marines. Who are the Marines? Well, the Marines are those people in your life who are anointed to bring God to you, to bring the truth of God to you, to bring the anointing of God to you, to establish a beachhead on that island. And what's bad, if you've not been softened up enough, you're going to resist the Marines when they show up. You don't want them to have a beachhead. Because why? Because we still want to stay in control sometimes. So what happens? Well, God's got to allow some more bombs to drop. So the people in your life that many times you'll even resist, they're not there to hurt you. They're there to fight for your life, whether you appreciate it or not. Now, how many of you, be honest with me, somebody told you truth, you really needed to hear it, but you got mad at them, you didn't want to hear it. We don't like that. Why? Because that kind of hurts a little bit. So, as the fight progresses, and the Word of God gets deeper and deeper into the interior of your heart, and the interior of that area of your life, you can begin to get encouraged, and you can know that complete freedom is close. It's coming. Hey, it's coming. Now notice what the scripture says. Never saw it in this light before. But Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, this is a CEV version. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, established a beachhead in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. And we get discouraged and we think we can't make it, because if we can't do it all at once, then we get discouraged. But listen, let me challenge you tonight. If you got an area of your life where you're struggling with, ask God to at least establish a beachhead there. God, come onto this island and establish a beachhead for me, because I know if you can get a beachhead established, Lord, I know that I'm going to see complete freedom. I know I'm going to be liberated. Amen. And so that is God's promise for you and me. So where are you today? Some of you may be in the softening up period. You may have all kind of bombs dropping and going off all over the place. Usually that's when I see people getting on Facebook saying, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Well, good. Surrender. Surrender. This could be a great place for you. This can be an awesome place for you. Okay? But you might be in that place. You're getting softened up. I mean, there's bombs exploding and fragments flying everywhere in your life. Whatever you do, don't let pride or guilt or fear or worry keep you from making the decision that you need to make. And what is that decision? It's the decision to give him full control. It's the decision for absolute, unconditional surrender. And don't forget that it's a process that starts with a decision. Listen, you have to make the decision. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with people or counseled with people who were just so discouraged because they felt like they weren't making progress fast enough. Let me ask you, have you asked him to just at least come and get a beachhead started? Just, God, just come. I give you as much as I can. You come in and you fill that place. And by there, then allow his word to begin to work for you and to battle for you. Amen. That's why you got to get the word in your mouth and not come into agreement with everything the enemy says. Now, you got to let him establish his presence in your life. And then what happens following that is you begin to follow his leading and you start to experience a manifested freedom in your life. Now, I taught on a process years ago, and I'm going to just go ahead and bring it back up tonight just to kind of show you how it relates to what we're talking about tonight. There are four stages anytime you're dealing with something where you need victory in your life. And again, remember, there are many islands. It's not just one. So it's a process that has to happen several times. It has to happen in different areas of your life. And you'll see how this equates and relates to what we've just been saying. But number one is revelation. What does that mean? It means God reveals his will for you. In other words, he reveals to you, I want you to be free. I want you to have victory. I want you to have fulfillment of purpose, like we talked about a little bit earlier. Okay. He reveals that to you because some people don't even know that about God. Some people think that God is so mad at him that he just wants to beat him down. You know, they don't even want to come to God because they think they've messed up so much. They've disqualified themselves. So God reveals his will for you. It's called the revelation stage. But right after that, when you say, okay, God, I agree. That's what I want in my life. Right after that comes what's called the confrontation stage. That's when the bombs start dropping to start weakening the enemy in your life. That's when the beachhead is formed and is enlarged. It is a battle going on. And I've often said it this way. It's God trying to kill that old selfish nature, and it's the devil trying to kill your potential. And it seems like you got it coming from all sides. Okay? It's a confrontation stage, but it's absolutely necessary to get to the next stage, and that's number three, transformation. What is that? Well, the transformation is that all the remnants of the enemy has been removed, and there's a new life-giving governing force that runs the island. Now hear me. What this really has to do with is that now there's somebody else running your life. People who try to keep God from running their life don't even realize that the enemy's running their life. They don't even know it. So the transformation is you don't look the same. You don't act the same. People don't even recognize that island when they see it because all of the remnants of the enemy have been removed and there is a new life-giving governing force that runs the island. And at that point is where you look back and you go, wow, I cannot believe who I used to be. And what that does is now it gives you the opportunity for manifestation. And that is the island begins to produce life and fruit like it was designed by its maker to do. And God's glory is now manifested there. You will see that process happen many times. And there's a lot of different ways, a lot of terms we could use to describe that. But I thought it was just a wonderful picture to help us to understand when an island has to be freed from an occupier. That it all works the same way. You got to first invite it as you see what God wants to do. And then you have to go through the process. Most people quit in the confrontation. Most people want to quit in the middle of the bombing. Most people say, I changed my mind, God. I changed my mind. But I want to tell you, you're never going to reach that place of fulfillment and victory. Listen, that's why people, you see people, you may know them 20, 30, 40, 50 years, church going, they know God, but they still got habits and hang-ups that they never got over. They still talk the same way they've always talked. Their mouth has never got cleaned up. They still have addictions. They still have this, because they've never allowed God to form a beachhead in their life and do what needs to be done in their life. But I'm going to tell you that he's called us to have more than that. Amen. And he's called us to take up that yoke, his yoke, to learn from him. Listen, what does it mean to surrender if you were to make this personal tonight? What does it mean to you to surrender your life to Christ? Now, I'm going to assume that some of you, or most of you, if not all of you, have already received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've already invited him to come in. But some of you need to accept God's word as your standard for living. Some of you need to realize that, hey, his word is the standard. And anything less than that is not acceptable. Not if you're going to live this life with victory. Some of you, maybe you need to accept God's will as your strategy for life. A lot of times people will say, well, I'll do this, God, but I won't do this. Well, God, I'll do this for you, but I'm never going to do this. Listen, I had to learn that one the hard way. God, I'll play that guitar. I'll sing. I'll go all over the world for you singing songs, but I ain't ever going to pastor no church. That ain't going to happen. Some of you need to accept God's power as your strength. For some people, that's where you are. You've been broken and you even surrendered yourself, but now it's time to start taking a hold of his power. Do you know when the United States would go into an island and they would overtake that island? From that point on, there was no chance that the enemy was ever going to come back and take that island. You know why? Because the United States would go in there and establish a base and go in there and establish weaponry and a defense system and everything else where the enemy could never come back. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. So let's look at this key scripture one more time. We're going to close it out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.